12 tonight, Acts chapter number 12. I'm giving you part two to a message that I began several weeks ago now on a burden that the Lord's been laying on my heart. And I trust that as you hear your pastor preach, that you'll get under the same burden that the Lord has placed upon my heart. He's been challenging me for the last several weeks now about becoming truly a praying church, a church that prays together. Now, we know that we ought to have a prayer life individually. We understand that God wants us to have alone time with Him. This message and this burden in no way replaces that. As a matter of fact, if you're not spending time alone with God, then a church-wide prayer meeting is not the answer for you. The answer is get alone with God yourself. But no doubt, as the New Testament pattern that we're going to look at, and as we're preaching on this subject, there is power, true power from on high in a praying church that comes together unified. And I want to preach to you along this line. This is part two. You say, when's the first one so I can go back and get it? I don't remember, okay? So just go on the website and look for it. We're going to get our title here in Acts chapter 12 and just verse number 5, just to get our text. Again, this is part two. I'm not going to get through this message tonight. I'm going to get as far as I can, but I'm plowing towards a church-wide prayer meeting. I'm plowing towards a meeting that we come together as a body of Christ and as true body of believers unified, going in the same direction, getting alone with God together and begging God for His strength, begging God for His power, begging God for His touch. I'll be honest with you, if this church will grab this and we'll get what the Lord's trying to teach us, it will absolutely change this church for the better. We have a wonderful church. We have a great church family. I'm not saying that we need to be changed from bad to good. That's not what I'm saying. But we can all improve our walk with Jesus Christ. We should never believe that we have arrived in our walk with Jesus Christ. Nobody has arrived, and everybody can get a little closer. And I want to challenge us as a church family to get closer together. I want this to be a church where God moves in a miraculous way. I want this to be a church where the Holy Spirit of God feels like our invited guest every service. You know, if the whole world comes in this church and God stays out, we're meeting in vain. We need the Lord. And one way that we get Him, I'm talking about His power, His influence, His unction, is we must ask Him for it. We must pray. And I want you to pray that the Lord will get you under this same burden that He's putting me under. My beautiful bride, what a woman of God she is. I've already determined I need to get her teaching more than I've done that in the past. She's probably not happy about that. She's probably listening right now. But my wife loves God. My wife walks with God. And my wife loves you, precious people. My, how she loves you. And I'm saying this about her because she's been encouraging my heart with this. I've been sharing this burden with her, and she's just kind of been sending me a text, just encouraging me, saying, honey, go for it. I know God's behind this. Keep going. I know the Lord's behind this. By the way, it is wonderful to have a bride who loves God. And I want to give Him praise for giving me my beautiful bride. It's like I told the teenagers at camp, my wife began to pray for her husband, not knowing it was me when she was a little kid. And girls, listen, look what she ended up with right here. You know what I'm saying? That's enough to put it on your prayer sheet. What are you laughing at? You know what I'm saying? I don't understand. Josh, what are you laughing? You know, Daniel, what? Rebecca, what are you laughing at? You know what I'm saying? I don't want to get this. Sure. But I want to burden you tonight about truly becoming a praying church. Truly. May the Lord burden our hearts with this. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, the Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now my title are those four words, prayer of the church. Prayer of the church. This is part two to this message. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Challenge us from your word. Help us to understand what you're teaching. And Lord, I pray that you are the preacher tonight. I pray that you will challenge this church. And I pray that you will truly make this church a praying church. Collectively coming together, purposely coming to a meeting just to pray. Give us this burden. And help us, Lord, to understand that this could be something that changes this church more than anything maybe ever has. May thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of this will be repeat. David Brainerd's first journey to the forks of the Delaware to reach that ferocious tribe resulted in a miracle of God that preserved his life and caused him to be revered among the Indians as a prophet of God. Encamped at the outskirts of the Indian settlement, David Brainerd planned to enter the Indian community the next morning to preach the gospel to them. Unknown to him, his every move was being watched by these Indian warriors who had been sent out to kill him. And one man recorded the incident, and I quote, "But when the braves drew closer to Brainerd's tent, they saw the pale face on his knees. And as he prayed, suddenly a rattlesnake slipped to his side, lifted up its ugly head to strike, flicked its forked tongue almost in his face, and then without apparent reason glided swiftly away into the brushwood. The Great Spirit is with the pale face," the Indian said. And they accorded him a prophet's welcome. And David Brainerd rose from his knees to lead this tribe to Christ. E.M. Bounds said, and I quote, "To be little with God is to be little for God." R.A. Torrey said, and I quote, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." D.L. Moody said, "Prayer is the key in the morning and the bolt in the evening." John R. Rice said, "Prayerlessness is the grandfather of all sin." Spurgeon said, "If our life is all in public, it will be a frothy, vapory, ineffectual existence. But if we hold high converse with God in secret, we shall be mighty for good." I do not believe there is a person here, at least I hope, I trust, on a Sunday night especially, I don't believe there's one person here who would disagree with the fact that we need to pray. However, many here have a prayer life that would not prove what they agree to. We need to pray. We must have God's power. We need the Lord. And prayer is simply an acknowledgement of these facts. We need you, God. We need your power. We can't do this. E.M. Bounds said, and I quote, "The estimate and place of prayer is the estimate and place of God. To give prayer the secondary place is to make God secondary in life's affairs." Someone said, "Nothing of eternal significance ever happens apart from prayer." While we know we should have a personal, passionate prayer life, personally, lately the Lord has been burdening my heart as your pastor about a personal, passionate prayer life of the church collectively. I'm talking about meetings not for preaching. Meetings just for prayer. Just for prayer. Somebody said one time, and I'm paraphrasing this, I'll give you the quote later because I think it comes later because I'm not finished typing this sermon completely out. But somebody says, "Don't expect a crowd when God is the only attraction." That's convicting. You say, "Jody, how much like God is this church? And what kind of a place does God hold at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church?" Let's start prayer meetings and let the people answer that question. I'm trying to burden you. I'm trying to challenge you tonight. We must pray. If we are ever going to be all the Lord desires us to be, we must pray. If we are, I'm talking about a church now. This sermon is talking about collectively praying as a church, coming together. If we as a church are ever going to reach our God-given potential, it will not be us to get there. It'll be God taking us there in the prayer meetings. Spurgeon said, prayer's a grand cement. And lack of prayer is like withdrawing the force of gravitation from a mass of matter and scattering it into so many separate atoms. Some churches are feeble all around. The members are a race of invalids, a body of infirm people who can hardly hobble about in the ways of godliness. They have no life, no energy or enterprise for Christ. And do you wonder at it when their meetings for prayer are so scantily attended? Now, I've not started these meetings, so we have nothing to compare to there yet, you see. One of the secrets to any successful ministry is it's a praying church. I'm alluding to Charles Spurgeon a lot here because I read a book about his prayer meetings and got some things from it. He was asked, he said, "What's the secret to the success of your ministry?" And after the meeting, he took the inquirer down under the main body of the church to a hall underneath, and there were hundreds of people praying while Charles Spurgeon was preaching the gospel. And while he was in the act of throwing the gospel net forth, there were people under his feet weeping and crying and travailing with God. When God began to move in the ministry of George Whitefield, he recorded in his diary after one of the movings of the Spirit of God these words. Here's what he said. "Sometimes whole nights were spent in prayer. Often we have been filled as with new wine, and often we've been overwhelmed with the divine presence and crying out, 'Will God indeed dwell with men upon the earth?' How dreadful is this place! This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven." There was an awareness of God in those prayer meetings, that God had come to dwell among his people. Oh, how we need this today. In a world where local churches have changed praying for programs. There's nothing wrong with programs, we have them here. But in a world where churches have changed praying to programs and interceding has been replaced with entertainment, let us at this church put the emphasis where God puts it. And that is a church who comes together to pray and watch our God work as only He can. God wants us to do things for Him. But if we have all doing and no being, we've missed what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is not about doing things for God. The Christian life is about being with God and God working with us to bring glory to Himself. Psalm 65, verse 2, "One of the names of God, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me," God said, "and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." It's my understanding, according to what I've been taught and studied and all these kind of things, that at that moment when that verse was given to Jeremiah is when he was in the deepest dungeon at that time, sunk in mire up to his neck. And at that moment, that's when God said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." It's been said the early days of the church were dominated by corporate prayer. Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 will teach us that. I look forward to getting the book of Acts to preach through it, if God gives me life. God transformed the world at that time through a praying church. He really did. The same could happen today. It has been said the acid test is the prayer level of the church. It's my desire through this message that this local church will be challenged to rise to the occasion and to truly become a praying church empowered by the Spirit of the living God. One man one time said, a simple sailboat is average and only able to move by an unseen natural force. A sailboat is at the mercy of an unpredictable force and magnifies the beauty and energy of the wind. It's a sailboat. We need to resolve to be simple sailboats. Apart from the Spirit of God's moving, we are dead in the water. For instance, when I was reading what that man said in context, he was talking about like a powered boat and a sailboat, and he's emphasizing that there's too many people, so to speak, I'm paraphrasing, who are like power boats. They're trying to generate their own power to move along life's water, when all God wants you to be is a sailboat and let His winds catch your sails and move you everywhere He wants you to go. You know how you catch the winds of the Spirit of God? In the prayer meeting. In the prayer closet. Walking with God, obeying His Word, communing with the Lord. See, a prayer meeting is not just praying. It's about the Word of God in and praying, going out, receiving the Word, praying to God, receiving the Word, praying to God, receiving the Word, praying to God, emphasizing to the Lord, we know we can't do it without Your help. Prayer of the church. Several things I've already given you. Let me just mention the main thoughts, and then we're going to the last thought here. And then when we come back to this message, God willing, I may have more of this to go over, but where we're going to is the application for this local body. How God's leading me to establish prayer meetings. How does He want this church to do it? That's not tonight, that's later. But as you look at the prayer of the church, when you look at the prayer of the church in the New Testament, whether it was one person or whether it was collectively a group that came together, the praying of the church, the praying of God's people, first of all, we've already looked at this. It was commanded. Secondly, it was unified. You can go back and get all this because I give you scriptures for all of it. Thirdly, it was continuous. It never stopped. Fourth, it was earnest. It was on fire. It was fervent. It wasn't half-hearted. But then we come to point number five. This is where we pick up tonight. I'm going to be having you turn to several portions of scripture. The fifth thing that I want to challenge us with is this. The prayer of the church was not only earnest and continuous and all these things, commanded and unified. Number five, it was specific. It was specific. As you travel through the New Testament and visit with those who came together to pray, you'll see how specific they were in their prayers. Someone said, if you look at the times of corporate prayer in Scripture, all are narrowly focused. In other words, they didn't just come together to pray generally. No, they were praying for specific things. They specifically prayed for that and specifically prayed for this. They didn't just come and pray, God bless the missionaries. They got specific with it. By the way, specific prayer requests receive specific answers. Get specific with God. Now, I want to do a little bit of a Bible study with you tonight. I want to share with you two things under this point that it was specific. First of all, letter A, what they prayed for. What did the New Testament church pray for? Now, you're in Acts. I want you to flip back with me some pages to Acts chapter 4. Here's the first thing. I'm going to try to hurriedly give you this list. I don't want to get bogged down here because I'm trying to get through this point so I can get to the application in the very near future, okay? I don't want to preach so much on it that we don't get started, is what I'm trying to say to you, okay? So let me just give you this list, show you the verses, maybe make a few comments, and go on. There's a lot of things. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you 19 of them. Are you ready? Here we go. Relax. I may not get that far tonight. Number one, what did they pray for? First of all, you'll notice in Acts chapter 4, see what they prayed for. Look at verse number 29. Now, this is in the middle of being persecuted. This is in the middle of them being attacked for their faith, attacked for preaching. Look at verse 29. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, this is the church gathered, okay? They're gathered, they're praying. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. First thing the church prayed for collectively, boldness. They prayed for boldness. In these verses here, they're being attacked. They're being threatened. So they come together. And as a collective group of believers, they get on their face and they're begging God, saying, give us holy boldness to preach the truth the way you want it preached. Do we ever need that prayer request today? Amen or not, friends, if that's not applicable today, I don't know what is. When's the last time? I'm convicted. I'm convicted. This is what God's been dealing with me about. When's the there it is in black and white for us to, I'm talking about to imitate. And when's the last time you have ever heard a group of believers getting together and say, God, give us boldness? They prayed for boldness. Let me give you a second thing. Acts chapter 12, our text. Our text in Acts chapter 12. They prayed for boldness. Number two, they prayed for the persecuted. We see this in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. There they are again. One of their heroes is being persecuted. One of their own is in prison, and I'm talking about some of them have already been killed. In verse number 2, Herod kills James. I'm talking about the brother of John with the sword. He saw that that got the Jews' attention. They liked it, so he went and got Peter and threw him in the prison. Now, as far as they knew, Peter's head is going to fall from his carcass next. He's being persecuted. They don't know what the outcome's going to be, but they know that one of their own is in prison unjustly, so they come together. It's all they could do. They come together to pray. And even though they doubt it, if you know the story, it's his ghost. It's not him. This tells me their faith wasn't very strong, but at least they were together praying. And as they were praying for the persecuted, God sent his angel to protect them, to protect him. Let me say this to you. Here's how God speaks to me in this point. We have not been persecuted in the United States of America. Now, we think if we don't have padded pews, that's persecution. I mean, if air conditioning breaks up, we are suffering for Jesus. We don't know what persecution is. But when you hear about a young lady whose mom and daddy are so proud of her, because when the enemy of Christians grabbed her and buried her up to her neck to where the only thing that was showing was her head. This is in recent days, friends. And they try to get her to renounce her faith in Jesus Christ, and she will not do it. And they take stones with just her head exposed and send her to meet Jesus Christ. You say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. That's my sister. That's my sister. When's the last time? Boy, I'm cut right here. When's the last time we got on our face and begged God to help the persecuted? That's convicting. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for the persecuted. By the way, even if the Lord doesn't choose to intervene and spare their life, friends, they can't do anything for a child of God and to a child of God. the worst thing they're doing to this child of God is sending them to an early delivery to see the face of Jesus Christ. But God desires for His children to pray for their persecuted brothers and sisters. Number three, I'm not going to get through all 19 of these. Did you honestly think I would? Number three, look at Acts chapter 13, verse 2. A third thing they prayed for. They prayed for boldness. Boy, do we ever need that. They prayed for the persecuted. We have brothers and sisters who are in prison tonight. See, it's foreign to us, but not to them. Not to them. Number three, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. As the minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. I call this, they prayed for their missionaries. That's what I call this. Those that came out of their own assembly, those that were in the congregation that God called to a special service, I call it a missionary service. Paul was a missionary, you know. Barnabas, what a man of God. What a man of God. Both of them out of that church, "You separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work that I've called them to do." And this burdens me and shows me that this church collectively should be coming together to pray for our missionaries, that God has reached down in our own assembly and separated that one and separated this one and separated this one and sent that one to Brazil and that one to England and that one there and that one here and this one there. We need to be praying for our missionaries. Those that have been called out of our own service, they pray for their missionaries. Andrew Murray once wrote this: "The man who mobilized the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history." That's a powerful statement. See, God's in the business of calling people to the ends of the earth. And one reason why there's so few people answering that call is lack of prayer. You know what's going to happen when a church gets really, I'm talking about under the burden for this, and starts praying and seeking God, and "God, would you do this and do this, and we pray for the missionaries among us and all this. God, would you give us boldness?" More than likely, I'm not trying to play God because I'm not God, but more than likely, God's going to start calling others. What about you? Why don't you go? Why don't you do this? Somebody said this: when you pray for rain and good crops, you ought to have a hoe in your hand. I'm paraphrasing. You ought to be willing to go work in the field. You ought to be willing to be the one to go and have God say, "No, I don't want you to go." But that's not the way we approach it, is it? "God, I know the end of the world needs to be saved, and I'm praying for missionaries. Lord, send forth laborers." And the whole time, sometimes people who are praying are the ones that God wants to send. Are you afraid to pray because of what I just said? They prayed for their missionaries. Saturday morning men's prayer meeting, I invite you men to come. That's already started. It's been going on for years. You come. I encourage you to do it. Every Saturday morning, God helping us, we call the names of our missionaries that have been taken out of this church, and we pray for them. And we ask God to help them. That's what they did, and that's what we should do. Amen. Let me give you a fourth thing. Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're going to flip around here a little bit. Acts chapter 6. Look at verse number 6. Acts chapter 6, verse number 6. I want you to see these verses. Acts 6:6. Now, it talks about in verse number 4. Let's get back to that. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These are what's called the first deacons, okay? The widows are being neglected, and it's legitimate. So they say in verse number 3, seek ye out 7 men among you who are full of the Holy Ghost, all these kind of things to take care of that. We're going to continue in prayer and the ministry of the word. And then in verse number 6, once they chose these men, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Who's praying? The church. Who are they praying for? Wait now. Flip to Acts chapter number 14 and look at verse number 23. Flip to Acts. This is all the same point. I'm just showing you 3 different passages of Scripture, and I'm going to give you the main thought here that the church prayed for. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for the persecuted. They prayed for their missionaries. Number 4, we're looking at this. Look at chapter 14, verse number 23. And when they had ordained them elders, preachers, in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them, the elders, to the Lord on whom they believed. Here's the church praying for the elders, praying for the deacons, praying for the elders. You get me where I'm going? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This will be the last place we flip for this point. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 11. It's the Apostle Paul speaking. And the Apostle Paul, who is a leader, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Here's what Paul's saying. You folks have been praying for us. And there in Acts 14, they're praying over the elders. There in Acts chapter 6, they're praying over the deacons, the leaders. So the fourth point, they prayed for their leaders. That's what they did. Let me say something to you. We need the prayers of God's people. This pastor needs your prayers. I've got to have them. I've got to have them. I trust you're praying for me as your pastor. I trust you're praying for my wife, our children. I trust you're doing that. If not, you're robbing yourself too. But I trust that you're praying for Brother Gary, Brother John, Brother Bob. I trust you're praying for the bus captains and the leaders and the Sunday school workers. You ought to get a list of the leaders around this church and put them on your prayer sheet and beg God to bless the leaders of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Listen to this. He said, when a diver is on the sea bottom, he depends upon the pumps above, which send him down the air. Pump away, brethren. I like what he says. While I am seeking for my Lord's lost money among the timbers of this old wreck, I feel the fresh air coming in at every stroke of your prayer pump, but if you stop your supplications, I shall perish. When a fireman climbs up on the roof with the hose, he can do nothing if the water's not driven up into it. Here I stand. He's talking about as a preacher, pointing my hose at the burning mass. Send up the water, brethren. I like that. Send up a continual supply. What will be the use of my standing here with an empty hose? Every man to the pump. Let everyone do better still. Let him turn on the main. The reservoir is in heaven. Every saint is a turncock. Use your keys. Give me a plentiful supply. What I ask for myself, I seek for every true minister of Christ. Let not one be left to himself. We all cry with one voice, brethren, pray for us. Thus with a church with its steam up, sowers with their baskets filled with precious seed, and officers of the Lord's army supported by a valiant soldiery, all things will be ordered as they should be, and we should see greater things than these. Boy, I like that. He's saying, I consider myself a fireman that has the water hose.
God has put the hose in my hand, and he wants me to put out fires. He wants me to preach the word of God, but he wants God's children to start pumping the water and getting the water behind the preacher, so when the preacher thunders forth the word of God, he's been alone with God. You've been alone with God. The church has been alone with God, begging for God's power, and the pastor will have power like he's never had if the church will pray for the leadership. Pray for the pastor. Pray for the staff. Pray for Daniel and Rebecca as they take over as the staff members of the singles department. Pray that we have to build another building because there's so many senior, I'm talking about singles, coming to this local assembly. It can happen, but not without the prayers of God's people. We must pray. They prayed for leaders. Let me give you another thing. I may end right here. I may not, though, so don't hold me to that, okay? Look at Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter number 1. We're also going to be going to Colossians chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. Go ahead and find Colossians as well. And when you get there, or at least I give you a little time to get there, we'll read these verses. Acts chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 24. And they prayed, that's the church, and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Judas has fallen by transgression. There's an empty spot. And they know God wants it filled. So they pray for God to make the decision. Look at Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to give you what they prayed for here momentarily. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. By the way, I believe that's one of the verses that I've added to my personal prayer sheet. God, fill me with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a prayer request. This body of believers, here's number 5. When you look at Acts 1 and Colossians 1, here's what they prayed for. It's actually four things. But so I don't have 29 things, I'm just putting all these in one, okay? They prayed for the knowledge of God's will. They prayed to have a worthy walk for Jesus Christ. They prayed that they might be fruitful unto every good work. And they prayed that they might increase in the knowledge of God. If God would answer those requests, would it change a church? Yes or no? Amen. What'd they pray for? I'll tell you what they prayed for. Friends, they prayed for boldness. Even in persecution, open our mouth and help us speak it with boldness. And God answered that prayer. They prayed for the persecuted. Peter, one of their own, being persecuted in prison. They prayed for their missionaries that was called out of their own place. They prayed for their leaders. They prayed to know God's will. May I say this to you? This is not premature. Take a deep breath. We're master planning Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church.
We're trying to look into the future. God, what do you want us to do there, 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 and there? And I can honestly look at you and throw my hands up and say, we have ideas, but we do not know what God wants us to do. We have ideas. And God's given us vision. And we believe God's showing us some things. But I'm not comfortable getting up and saying it's this. And I will not get up and say it's this until I know it's God that said it is this. Amen. Who knows God's will? God does. That's deep, isn't it? Do you understand that sometimes God brings people along? You've been praying, God, what's your will here? I mean, what is it? And you just don't know? Could it be that the Lord is enjoying your company so much that He just wants you just to keep on coming back to Him just a little while longer? He'll tenderly guide you and say, no, it's not that. No, over here. And then eventually it's like, there it is. I want to do God's will. Can I get an amen there, please? You want to do God's will, right? You don't want, now, is it possible that I'll make a mistake? No. No, I'm just kidding with you, okay? Sure, it's possible I'm going to make a mistake. I'm a human being. I'm a human being. But don't you want to know, honestly, don't you want to know that when the pastor gets up and reveals some things, whatever the case may be, don't you want to know that it's God's will to do it? Yes or no? You know how we're going to get it? Collectively praying about it. God, would you reveal your will? Would you make it so obvious that, I mean, it is yes, there is no, I think so, there's no doubt. That is God's will. They prayed for that. They prayed, God, show us your will. Give us the knowledge of the will of God. By the way, these are great prayer requests for individuals too, friends, okay? But I'm talking collectively here about a church body. When we come together, these are some of the things that's going to be on the church-wide prayer meeting list, all right? God, show us your will, please. Wouldn't it be great to have a group of people that one Wednesday night or one Sunday night for the prayer meeting, however God leads, that's all that group's praying for? God, would you reveal your will? That'd be great, wouldn't it? They prayed to have a worthy walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that does? When you're praying for a worthy walk, it causes you a lot of times to stop and think before you do something. Is this worthy of my walk with Jesus Christ? Is it worthy? I mean, should I do it? Should I not? Pray for a worthy walk for Jesus Christ. It'd be great for us to get together and say, Lord, would you help our church body? When we go into our workplaces, go into the schoolhouses, would you help us to have a worthy walk for Jesus Christ? What a prayer request. What a prayer request. They prayed that they would be fruitful unto every good work. That to me means this. They weren't praying, God help us to have good works, good works. They said, help us to be fruitful in what we're doing. You know what God is interested in? Enduring fruit. He wants you to be a fruitful Christian. He wants us to be a fruitful church. They prayed for that. And then they prayed, and I'm closing right here. They prayed that they would increase in their knowledge of God. I mean, Lord, would you teach us more about you? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm enjoying this study because this is a study that can absolutely change us for the better for Jesus Christ. What did they pray for? There's 10 things. I gave you 5 of them tonight. Number 1, boldness. Number 2, the persecuted. Number 3, the missionaries among them. Number 4, the leaders among them. Number 5, that they would know the will of God, that they would walk worthy of who they say they are, that they would bear fruit, and that they would increase in their knowledge of who He is. Now that's really 9 requests, I guess you could say. But I've given them to you under 5 headings. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head with me and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Matter of fact, before you close your eyes, I want you to look right here just a minute. One man said this, and then we're going to be going into the invitation. He said this, and I quote, "The average congregant, the average person in the church, okay, a congregant, the average congregant spends more time watching television in one day than he spends in all spiritual pursuits combined for an entire week." Now that's easy to do. Somebody said this, "Prayer is not the only thing we do, but it is the first thing we do." Let me emphasize it by saying this. Whoever's playing the piano, you can come on and begin to prepare here. This past week at teen camp, I'm not overemphasizing something here. I'm honestly telling you, the Lord worked in a marvelous way. God worked and God moved. There were teenagers who were saved, teenagers coming up to me, and it's a blessing when a teen comes to you and says, "Thank you for coming. I got saved this week." That's a blessing. We saw a youth group who had a troublemaker. And this troublemaker was one that was dragging the rest of the group down. I was having question and answer sessions with youth workers, and this youth worker broke down. He was weeping because he said, this boy's only here because his mom and daddy forced him to come. And all the ones who want to do something for God, this boy's leading them, and whatever he does, they do. What do you do when somebody's just dragging somebody down? I dealt with that. If you'd like to know how I dealt with it, I'll tell you later, okay? But on the closing night, I noticed this youth group. I didn't know who this young man was, but I noticed this youth group, young men all sitting on the back row. And during the invitation, I mean scores of young people responding. Scores of them. Scores of them. But that whole row did not budge. And God burdened my heart, and I began to say, if somebody's here who's influencing others, shame on you. And if you're here and you know that you need to respond, but you're not responding because of somebody sitting beside you or somebody that you think has influence over you, shame on you. And God began to work and began to move, and by the time the invitation was going on, every one of that row of boys had gotten up and went to their youth pastor and wanting to do something apparently for God, and that troublemaker was the only one still seated. It's time, teenagers, turn the table on troublemakers. But I'm going to tell you one reason we had such a wonderful, wonderful week. Because I had leaders coming to me before I even started preaching. My memory serving me correct here, saying, "We want you to know our church has been praying for you for weeks." That's why we had a good week. Because there were local assemblies who understand the importance of coming together just to pray. Now I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I wonder, what is God saying to you? As she begins just to play through softly, are you here tonight and do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Are you born again? If not, why don't you come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. The invitation tonight is, I'm speaking to you, church. If you call this church your church home, I'm speaking to you. What about it? Will you accept this challenge that the pastor's throwing out? Will you accept this challenge that no matter what the pastor puts together, if possible, I will be here? and I will be a praying member of this church. And I will come together collectively with the purpose of getting a hold of God, watching God work and move. Hey, I'm calling on leaders. I'm calling on deacons. I'm calling on staff members. I'm calling on bus workers, Sunday school workers. I'm calling on just members. You may not be doing anything, but you call this church. I'm calling on all of you. Will you accept the challenge? Why don't you start tonight by getting out of your seat and come to this altar, and why don't we pray tonight together? Come now. Come now. You say, Jody, I want to accept this challenge. I want this church to become a praying church. That's what I desire. That's my heart. That's what I want to do. And if we will come together like this, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, praying, seeking the Lord, there is no telling what God will do. No telling. No telling, no telling. I want to give our church a prayer request tonight. May I do that? These dear people who are gathered up here with me and you who are still seated, I want to give you a prayer request. Here it is. Lord, our teenagers are getting ready to go to camp tomorrow morning. Would you bless the preacher? Would you keep his heart pure and heart clean? And would you use his message to pierce the hearts of our teenagers? And Lord, we pray for our teenagers that they will submit to you, that they will obey what you give them to do. May we agree on that here at the altar, church? Can we do that? Can we agree if you're in your pews? Can we agree on this prayer request? Let's pray now. And let's beg God to speak to our teenagers that they'll have a life-changing week. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the privilege to pray. We thank you that we can pray. That you have made the way where God's children can come into your presence day or night. And we can come boldly. And so we come boldly tonight, Lord, asking that you help our hearts to be right, help our hearts to be clean, help our hearts to be pure. And Lord, we pray especially right now, one request, and that is that you bless Teen Camp in an unusual way. We pray as a church family for these teenagers that go, that you will prepare their hearts, that you will help them to be submissive, that you will help them to enter these services with a soft heart, a listening heart, and may they hear from God. Would you be with the preacher, Brother Dave Young? Would you fill him with your power and spirit? Would you keep the devil away from him and his mind? Would you keep his heart and mind clear and clean? And as he gets up to preach, may he thunder forth the word of God with clarity and unction from on high. And I pray that the word of God will take effect. Somebody needs to be saved, save them. Somebody needs to be called to preach, call them to preach. Somebody needs to become the Christian young lady that God wants them to be, help them to answer the call. Do thorough business with the young people of this church and all churches that go this week. We pray on behalf of our own. Bless Brother Bob, Miss Lindsay, those that go. Give them a great week. And may they see God working in a mighty way. We trust you for this. And we ask you for it. Build our faith. And help us to be faithful to you until the trumpet sounds. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the piano just to drop out, and let's sing this together. Have Faith in God, He's on His throne. Let's sing this together. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your hearts in tune. Let's sing that together. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. As these teens go to camp, let's pray as God lays it on our heart. And we trust, Brother Bob, when you come back, that you'll be able to say, we saw God answer prayer. And may the Lord do this for His own glory and His own sake. If you're going to the discipleship ministry meeting, let me go ahead and dismiss you if you're going to that meeting. I remind you, if you are a junior camper and parent of juniors, you have a meeting right in here in the auditorium right after church tonight. Thank you for being here. The good Lord willing, we will proceed with this on Wednesday night. And let's ask the Lord to be with us in a great way. Okay? Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Russ Mosier, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, please.